Be seated.
Thank you, Brother Matt. It's good to have you today, and what a blessing to gather for worship. And we think about this Sunday, of course, as we get ready to remember the crucifixion. Of course, this is the week, Passover week for the Jews, and we know Jesus Christ is the final Passover lamb, and we thank the Lord for that, and you know, there's a lot. I find this week fascinating, just trying to understand the timing of it all. And it's a blessing to just get into the Word and study. And some of the things that really we just get confused about, just because we just need to study and understand the Scriptures and understand also the context in which these things were taking place and the times and all that. But I'm just so glad to celebrate that with you today. And we're going to go continue in our text in Matthew chapter 5 as we look at the Beatitudes. And I'll be honest, this week was a little bit of a challenge just trying to get to a place where I felt like the message was going to be something I could really share and deliver in a way that hopefully is effective by the grace of God. And when you look at the Beatitudes, of course, these are Jesus' pronouncements. This is the character of those who are disciples and people of the kingdom of God. And we see these blessings being declared, and really, it as we've said already, these Beatitudes really they drive us to Christ. They certainly demonstrate what the character ought to be of those who call themselves children of God, those who call themselves children of the kingdom of God. But in the end, I don't know about you, when I consider these things, even this morning as I was pondering the message for today, I'm just like, Lord, I can't. I just don't. Don't have it in me to really do what you say here. And I was reminded again that these pronouncements of blessing point us to the one, to Christ. They point us to Him. Because in Him, all things are possible. In Him, we have our life. We have our being. In Him, we are crucified, ourselves put to death. But we have been raised to walk. We're going to have a baptism later today, a picture of that. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. And we walk not just trying to follow His example, which to me, if you've tried to follow the example of Jesus Christ, you're going to fail every time. Jesus was so perfect in all of His righteousness. There were 613 Old Testament commandments and laws. Jesus kept every one of them perfectly. I challenged our teenagers on Wednesday night, you know, we were talking about how that faith is what pleases God. And we were talking about walking with God. We're doing a series, a study about what does it mean to walk with God. And when you look at Enoch, who walked with God and then was taken by God, raptured into heaven, Hebrews 11 tells us what that walk looked like. He had a testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. Right? For he that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that He is. A lot of times we're really practical atheists. Because we live in a way where we don't really believe that He exists. It's sort of a nebulous mind game of sorts, if we're not careful. Because our lives don't reflect that we really believe He lives, that He's here, that He is God. But you must believe that He is, and that He is what? Not just that He exists, not that just that He is God, but that He is a what? Rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. And that goes right along with our beatitude today. In Matthew chapter 5, we've considered how that blessed are the poor in spirit. We've considered how blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. We considered that last week. I'm telling you, I don't know about you. If I preach, or I don't know if you've ever had this where you've told somebody, something from the Scriptures, and then like all week long, you're now tested by those very things. Blessed are the meek. And I'm like, Lord, how much work I have to do to really learn what meekness is. Let me sit at the feet of my Savior and try to understand this. Meek, blessed are the meek. We're going to look today at this. Blessed are they, verse 6, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Would you read it with me? Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6, let's read it together. Ready? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here. And thank you for even your help this weekend as we have come to a place where I think we have a message that you want to be shared with your people. Thank you that, Lord, I don't come in my own wisdom and understanding and strength, but we come, Lord, claiming your presence and power as we strive to make disciples and to teach them to observe all things. Lord, your promise of presence, you said, "Lo, I am with you always," our Savior said. And Lord, you said that all authority, Lord, the right and the power to carry out your will, Lord, has been given to him. And Lord, thus we walk in that authority today. That authority is, Lord, to make disciples, to see them added to your church through baptism. And then, Father, to teach them to observe all things, to be followers of you. And so I'm coming today claiming your promise of presence and power and help. Lord, I can't. Within myself, I don't have it. And I don't want me to be the focus. I want you and our Savior to be the focus today. Thank you for the most beautiful example of obedience, of submission, of hungering and thirsting after righteousness that this world has ever seen, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us grace not to try simply to follow his example, but Lord, to walk in him. And by grace, see his power, the power of his resurrection worked out in us. Lord, to enjoy and to embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. We rejoice that we have that privilege. And again, pray, Father, for those. There may be those here today. I don't know every heart. And oftentimes we even wear masks and we deceive ourselves and others. So Lord, if there's someone here today that is truly not born again, that they would understand that salvation is only through Christ, that he alone makes us acceptable to you, approved to you. We're accepted in him, approved in him. We praise you for that truth. We love you. Bless now this time in the word, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Mr. McDonald and I had the privilege of growing up together. He didn't know he was going to be a sermon illustration today. You're welcome. Anyway, and sometimes every once in a while, you know, Facebook has a lot of things I don't like. But one of the things I really do enjoy is sometimes you get to see old pictures. Yeah, old pictures. And I'm reminded of just how skinny I was, those old pictures. And just how prosperous we have been. Amen. Go to Zambia and they love fat people. They think you're rich. All right. So all of us are rich. Amen. And so, he and I grew up together. We had the privilege. I came to the school that he was basically born at, the church and school that he was at. And I came there in seventh grade. And of course, I came having for my whole life played baseball, Little League. And mostly just baseball, played some basketball, was never very good at that, but I really, really enjoyed baseball. But when we moved there to Indiana, they didn't play baseball. They didn't really play basketball at that point. They wrestled. Now, here I am, you know, coming to a place, to a school, seventh grader, man, I'm athletic, I want to be involved. It's a small school, so if you weren't in the sports program, you had to go to PE. What do we call PE? The F troop, you know. So all the losers went to PE, you know. And so, everybody else was wrestled. And I remember going and I remember being there and I remember, for the first time in my life, wrestling. And outside of, just goofing around with brothers, you know, how that is. It's just, but actual wrestling. When I say wrestling, some of you in your mind right now are thinking Hulk Hogan and Randy Savage, and, who's the old guy? He used to come preach. What was his name? Gorgeous George. Yeah, some of you really old people. Anyway, older adults. That's not the kind of wrestling. It was that, like, you know, not WWE, you know, jump and do, you know, that type of thing, but more of that type of Olympic, you know, Greco-Roman type wrestling where, you know, you're going for 6 minutes, full tilt. And I remember just going, I remember the first year I was there, and man, I had no clue what I was doing. I picked up rather quick, but I couldn't compete against these guys that had been wrestling since they were 3 years old. You know, they had just grown up doing this, and of course, I had my fair share of my back to the mat, and you know, being ashamed and sort of hanging my head in shame that I again got beaten, got pinned. But there was one thing about wrestling that was probably a biggest shock more than it was the practices. And some of you have met my coach, Coach Wright. He came 5 or 6 years ago and visited with his family. He's a little black guy. I mean, not even, you know, he's like a black Smurf. He's really a short black guy. He'll preach, you'll record that and send that to him. And I'll pay for that next time I see him. But, you know, out of this little package, man, you didn't mess with Coach Wright. You didn't mess with Coach Wright. And he knew how to work you. And so we would come in, and it would be an hour and a half to 2 hours of just running and wrestling and conditioning. And, of course, you had to be on weight. And I remember, you know, not meeting weight and then making all kinds of excuses. I remember one boy, all I ate was a piece of cheese, you know, things like that, you know, just crazy things. Probably today would have been considered child abuse, but we won't go there. But I remember at the end of the season, I don't know why he did this at the end of the season, but we'd have what we called the weight practice. And Mr. McDonald will remember this. And this practice was this. In the school we were at, they had a gymnasium, and off to the side of the gymnasium was two weight rooms. And they had all kinds of free weights, right? You know, the dumbbells, right? The ones that you hold. And I used to be like, all right, guys. And literally the last practice season, when everything was done, it would be the most intense practice of the year. And he'd say, okay, everybody go in, and I want you to get a weight. And for 2 hours, everything we did, we had to do carrying that weight. Now, I don't know about you, but I was in pretty good shape back then. Like, I, you know, not like today. Not like today at all. And, you know, my kids look at those pictures like, wow, Dad, what happened to you? All right. You know, strong and fit and in shape. But even that, man, I remember just going for an hour, hour and a half, And if you went and grabbed too small of a weight, that was a dumb, dumb mistake. You went and grabbed a 5-pounder, you're basically just asking him to pick out the weight for you. So the smart thing was to go get the 20, 25-pounder, right? You know, and because if he went and picked it out, you'd end up with a 30-pounder, all right? And that 5 pounds makes all the difference in the world. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've carried a rucksack. And so we would go, and I remember we would go for an hour, hour and a half. And the one thing we weren't allowed to do, there was a water fountain. It had the coldest water in all of the facilities. But you didn't dare get up in the middle of practice and go get a drink. Not unless the coach released everybody to go get a drink. Now again, all of this probably now would be child abuse and, you know, we'd all be locked up in jail. But anyway, but I remember, you know, going for it would seem like just hours. And it wasn't that long. But boy, man, time would just drag. And you're sitting there with that weight and you're doing a wall sit. I'm not even going to try because I'll probably fall down and hurt myself. Or you'd be doing leg lifts, right, with that weight sitting on your stomach. Or you'd be running laps. Or you'd be doing suicide sprints, right, you know, where you're going back and forth. And I remember, man, the longer I was out there, the thirstier I would become. I remember my mouth just getting that cotton mouth. You know, and you've been losing weight, and generally we didn't do a very good job of hydrating because every drop of, you know, everything you put in you, you're afraid you're going to, you know, you're going to be overweight. And I remember, man, I would be so thirsty. We couldn't wait for that final whistle to blow and be able to put those weights back. Don't you dare drop them on the gym floor either. You're big trouble. Put those weights back and to line up and to get a drink of that cool, clear water. Thirst. You ever been thirsty, so thirsty you couldn't even, you know, imagine going another moment without a drink? In our text here, Jesus is proclaiming blessings. Those who experience the full favor of God are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the key to the sermon is this. The disciples of the kingdom who experience the full favor of God are those who develop a hunger and thirst for to do and to see the will of God done so that they might know and understand the pleasure, the acceptance of God in their lives. More than anything, they want the will of God to be done in their lives. And we know this, that hunger and thirst will be satisfied As we consider our text, I believe that all the Beatitudes build on each other. We begin with this attitude, the spirit. If the Bible says, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Those who understand, without God I can do nothing, that I don't possess anything in myself, that I need God. There's a poverty in me that only God can do, can fulfill. For theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, those that mourn over sin, over missing the mark, whether it be in themselves or in those around them, their church family, or even in the world around them, they mourn. Because when they understand just how poor in spirit they are, we understand just how far we are from God's righteousness, what God expects of us, how big of sinners we are. But those that mourn, those that understand that, are comforted. And then we come to the next. When you understand just how little you have, how imperfect you are, God calls us to be meek. And meekness is taking every tribulation, every trial, every situation, and rather than making it your job and putting it upon yourself to exercise your rights and to see justice done in situations, you put it in the hand of God. And those inherit the earth. And the meek then understand this. What they want more than anything is the will of God to be done. They desire righteousness. There's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so I want to give you three things to consider today about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we know this, the promise is that they will be filled. They will know the full favor of God, and that hunger and thirst will be satisfied by God Himself. First of all, let's think about this desire. Let's think about the type of the desire that Jesus expresses here. He calls it what? Hunger and thirst. Is there anything that you and I can understand more than hungering and thirsting? You know, you dad's ever done this? Your kids are like, I'm hungry. You're like, hi, hungry, meet daddy. Right? I've done it. My dad did it. I'm sure my grandfather did it. My great-grand, you know, just this annoying dad thing that just passed down through the ages. Jesus knew what he's teaching here. He's trying to get them to understand there's a desire that you need to have for righteousness. And I want you to think of it this way. When you're at your hungriest, when you're at your thirstiest, that's the kind of desire that God wants you to have for righteousness. We think about hungering and thirsting. We think about the nature of hungering and thirsting. I think, first of all, there's a casual hunger and thirst. What's casual? You ever been driving down the road and you're like, are you hungry? Your wife asks you, man, I could eat. You're not really hungry, but you could eat, right? You know, it probably shouldn't eat, but I could eat. Right? Hey, I'm always this way. You know, we get done on Thursday nights, and I don't know what it is. I like to stop by McDonald's and get me a big old drink of Diet Coke. Am I really thirsty? Probably not, but boy, I could drink a little bit. I'd get me a Diet Coke, get me a soda. There's a casual hunger and thirst. But am I really hungry? Am I really thirsty? Eh, not really. I could go without it. I like this. My kids are challenged with this. There's not just a casual hunger and thirst. There's a selective hunger and thirst. I'm hungry. Well, there's an apple. I don't want an apple. Well, then you're not really hungry, right? How many of you said mothers have said that? Well, you're not really hungry. I'm thirsty. Well, there's unlimited supply of water from the tap. Go drink. I don't want water. Can I have a soda? Right? Can I have some juice? How about a Capri Sun? I love Capri Suns. Best juice ever. Right, Brandon, you're with me? All right, amen. All right. No juice boxes for me. Give me a Capri Sun, man. And none of that off-brand stuff. No Winco stuff. Real Capri Sun. The fruit punch time. All right? Amen. I'm a child of the 80s, okay? This is what we did. And none of those barrels. Those are so gross. You remember those barrels? Or VBS Kool-Aid, where they didn't put no sugar in it. No, pre-Suns. But there's a selective hunger and thirst, isn't there? And you and I have been there. Are you hungry? Well, yeah, how about we get this? How about this? It's not real true hunger and thirst. But there's a true hunger and thirst, isn't there? I think Jesus, as he's saying this, if you go to chapter number 4, Jesus knew what true hunger was. Go to chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 1, then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. That word hungry there is the same hunger that he's describing in chapter 5, in our text, chapter 5 and verse number 6. So could you imagine Jesus giving this message and trying to illustrate to those listening the type of desire that you need to have for righteousness? And we'll talk about righteousness here in a minute, what we're to desire for. And I have to imagine he's hearkening back to the type of hunger he felt after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. Christy and I did a 20-day, we didn't eat any food. We didn't just do water. We did some coffee and stuff, so maybe it wasn't a true fast. But what they tell you, and I'd like to do a 40-day fast. They tell you after this, after 40 days, the brain does something anyway throughout just, you know, every day. The brain releases a hormone called ghrelin, which signals the stomach to produce acids to digest food. If there's no food, the acids attack the lining of your stomach and cause hunger pangs. That's what's physiologically happening in your body when you're hungry. Studies have shown that the release of this hormone can increase hunger by up to 30% in adults. That's why you can just become immediately hungry, because there's literally something attacking your stomach. So next time you're hungry, you're like, I'm dying! You literally are. Like, there's acid eating you from the inside out. Anyway, you could go about 40 days. And isn't it interesting that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, knowing exactly the limitations of the human body? You could go for about 40 days, it's been medically proven, before severe medical issues arise. I've been reading, because I'd like to do a 40-day fast, not necessarily as a spiritual thing, but just to experience it. I've been reading up on some of these people that have done that, and you've got people that are like, they fast 21 to 40 days like 3 or 4 times a year. I mean, it's pretty intense. I'm not doing that, by the way. All right, just so you know, I'm not that good. But here's the thing. They say at that 40th day, you will become overwhelmed by the hunger. It's not just I could eat. It's not just, well, I don't really want apples, I'd rather have a candy bar. No, your body comes into this survival mode and says, you know what? If you don't get food in me right now, we're going to die. Right? And that's exactly what Jesus had experienced there in that wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights of no food. His body began to signal, if we don't eat, we're going to die. Overwhelmed, all that, and I've read these people that have experienced a 40-day fast, they say at that, sometimes even at day 38, your body sometimes will start saying, this is it, we can't do no more. And it just becomes something that you can't, there's no other thought that can enter your mind except, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. That's the hunger that Jesus is talking about here. They say that thirsting, you can go, you can go 40 days without food, but you can only go about 3 days without water. We've heard the stories of those who are shipwrecked, of course. They try to drink the salt water, and only makes it worse because it doesn't really quench that thirst and really becomes really a cycle of death if you drink that water. There are stories, not to be gross, but there are stories of those who have survived shipwrecks are so thirsty that they catch sea turtles and drink its blood. Of course, we've heard of those who drank the salt water and thus died because of it. So what type of desire is Jesus describing here? He's not talking about, I'd rather have Chick-fil-A versus McDonald's. He's talking about just overwhelming, I can't think of anything else. If I don't get this, I'm going to die. That's what he's describing. That's the hunger and thirst that he says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness in that way, those are the ones who know the full favor of God's blessing. Those are the ones who will be satisfied. A lot of times, just to apply this, we're going to talk about what righteousness is here in a moment, but really our pursuit of righteousness, our pursuit of what God wants from us, is very selective and very casual. Is it not? Well, God, I'm good with what you want. I'm good with your will. And that's essentially what righteousness is, doing the will of God. I'm good with what you want as long as it aligns with what I want. Right? Well, God, what do you want me to do? I'm not doing that. Do you have another choice? Is there a second option? Can I choose door two? Right? I'll do your will, Lord, if it suits me, if it works with what I got going on in my life today. Jesus says, those aren't the people experiencing the full favor of God's blessing and grace. Those people will never be filled or satisfied. In fact, they'll just continue to remain unsatisfied. See, the children of the kingdom, the disciples of the kingdom, Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. I think of Psalm 42. The psalmist writes this. There's a song, of course, that we sing at times. As the hart, or deer, it's like a deer-like animal, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. And David knew very well, having spent times in that South Judean desert, how that deer, that hart, would go miles looking for just a source of water. And it's very much desert, very arid, and it would be difficult. It wouldn't necessarily be, around every corner there's a supply of water. And so that deer, that hart, would pursue, would be panting. And David says, just like I observed those harts pant after water, Lord, my soul pants after you. My soul, he says, verse 2 of 42, says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I don't know that, I can't even say that's my heart many a day. There's been times. I was really convicted this morning as I was praying and preparing and considering to preach this message. And I said, Lord, even here of late, that's not me. I don't hunger and thirst for you that way. The beauty is that we're given our Savior and we look to Him. We think of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Do you remember the story of the woman at the well? Isn't that a beautiful story? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. You said, that's a weird one to be a favorite. You know why? Because Jesus shows His love and He takes the foolish and confounds the wise with that story, because He reveals Himself publicly for the first time as Messiah to this 5-time divorced, fornicating woman. Isn't that amazing? Same thing at the resurrection. I'm going to preach on it next week. When He reveals Himself to Mary Magdalene, He reveals Himself first to this woman, broken and fallen, who had been saved by His grace. And there at that well, Jesus is waiting. Why is He at the well, by the way? Do you remember? He's there by Himself. Do you remember why He's there by Himself? Because the disciples decided, we're hungry. And so they go and they remove themselves to Sychar, and they go and they try to buy food. And so they go and they go to McDonald's or whatever and get some Big Macs. Some bread and some fish or whatever it was back then. And they got whatever is their version of the combo meal, and they brought it back to Jesus. And He said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And remember what they said? Has somebody fed Him? We left, He was hungry, now He's not hungry. He says, go to John chapter 4, look at this. This is good stuff. Jesus said what? You remember? He's talking to this woman. Verse 31, the disciples come upon Him, they marvel that He's speaking to this Samaritan woman. She goes, she tells the city, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him. They begged Him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did somebody else bring him a combo meal? Well, look what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the what? The will of him that sent me, and to what? Finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. He says, everybody can see that it's not harvest time yet, right? That we know when the harvest is going to happen. It happens the same time every year. And when it comes in our area, when it comes, you know, October, right? We're looking around the fields. We're saying it's time to harvest the grain. It's time to harvest the corn. They grow corn on 5:30, don't they? And you'll see that corn is finally at a place where you can harvest it. And Jesus says, you can look around and you can understand that in 4 months there will be a harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look right now. There's a harvest right now. Look on the fields. And he's not talking about literal wheat fields. He's talking about the fields of humanity. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and it is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work. We see Jesus demonstrating, exemplifying that hunger for the righteousness of God. In John chapter 19, we see him thirsting as he hangs there upon the cross. John 19, of course, in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus makes this statement. John 19, verse 28, he says, then they, get to the right chapter here. 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, in response to this knowledge that all that God had sent him to do was now done, he said what? I thirst. So a lot of times we're like, well, Jesus was just thirsty. And that's probably true. But I think it's more than that according to this context. Jesus, knowing that all the things that were to be done are fulfilled, Jesus makes this statement. What? I thirst. What is he thirsty for? Well, they mistake and they prepare, right, some vinegar, and they take and they put it upon a sponge with some hyssop and they put it to his mouth. He takes and receives the vinegar, and then he says what? It is finished. So, but what is Jesus thirsty for? Was it the vinegar? No, I think he's in response to something God has called him to do. Go to Matthew chapter 26. This is good stuff right here. As he is there in that garden, as he is there praying, as he is there sweating great drops of blood, agony, with a broken heart over what is to take place. What is to come? If you look at Matthew 26, verse 39, and as we consider this week, this Passover week, the week in which we understand our Savior hung on the cross and died, notice this. In verse number 38, then saith he to them, the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this what? This cup. What is he talking about? This is the cup of God's wrath for sin. Let this cup, the cup of your wrath for sin that I'm about to bear, let it pass from me. Now, if it stopped there, that would be almost Jesus resisting. But I don't think that's it at all. Jesus knew what he was about to endure. You and I can't even understand. Hebrews 12 tries to explain it. None of us have endured striving unto blood, striving against sin. He did. Not even his own sin. Our sin, your sin, my sin. The cup of God's wrath being poured out upon us, upon him for us. Notice what he says, though, the next phrase. Not as I what? Will. But as thou what? Will. Look at verse 42. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I what? Drink it. Thy what? Do you see the thirsting? See, Jesus presents to us what that hungering and thirsting looks like. So what is this righteousness we're to hunger and thirst for? Well, let's consider not just the type of desire, but the focus of our desire. What is righteousness? I was doing some word study here, and righteousness could just be considered the will of God that pleases God. But the root word for righteousness is this idea. It is what is considered right by God. And actually, when you look at it, it's the idea of this. It's that which receives divine approval. So Jesus is saying those who receive and understand and enjoy the full favor of God, those children of the kingdom that can consider themselves blessed, are they that have this overwhelming, mind-numbing, blocking desire for righteousness. And this righteousness is the will of God, which receives the divine approval of God. So you could say it this way, those who hunger and thirst, who above all other things want this, God's divine approval on their lives. How do we receive God's divine approval? I already gave you Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it's what? It's impossible to what? Sounds a lot like divine approval, doesn't it? And here's the truth. We've got the cart before the horse. We're trying to have God's full favor and blessing and grace, and we're trying to do it without really hungering and thirsting after His divine approval in everything, in every aspect of my life, that every part of my life, that every choice and decision I make, Lord, I lift it up for Your approval. I want Your will, God. I want Your will to be done, not my own, because I want more than anything, the desire of my heart is for You to say to me, well done. That's exactly what I wanted done, son. The focus of desire is God's divine approval as we do His will, as His will is revealed to us in His Word, and by faith we act upon what we know to be right. Again, we go to the example of our Savior. We go to Matthew chapter 3 as Jesus approaches John there preparing to be baptized. What does He say to John? John, somewhat resistant. Oh, I need to be baptized of thee, he says. But what does Jesus respond with? John 3:15, Jesus said, what? Suffer it to be so now. I think He acknowledges, John, you're right. If anybody should be doing the baptizing, it should be me, the Son of God. But allow it to be this way right now. For it what? For thus it becometh us to fulfill what? All righteousness. Right. Knowing this in context, He's saying, it's on you and I, it's incumbent on you and I, John, to do the will of God. And here's what's cool. What happens when they do the will of God? What's the next verse? Remember? And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open to Him, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am what? Sounds like divine approval to me, doesn't it? Why? Because they did the will of God. They fulfilled the righteous will of God. Isn't that beautiful? The hunger and thirsting after righteousness is you and I saying, God, I'm putting the consequences of life, Lord, the trials and tribulations I endure, I'm not going to take up and do my own will. I'm submitting to Your will. Isn't that the spirit of meekness? God, I'm submitting to Your will. In fact, Lord, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know the fellowship of Your suffering. And there are times where God's going to allow things in your and I's life so we can suffer. We do everything we can to run away from suffering. Ah, I don't want to suffer. You know, God actually may put people in your life so that you can suffer. You say, amen, I know all about that. Don't say any names out loud. It's going to be a very uncomfortable afternoon if you do. Amen? Good. Because more than anything, the heart of the children of the kingdom is this. God, I want more than anything for You to be pleased. I want more than anything for Your will to be done. I got to go quickly. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus over and over again says this, 7, verse 21. I know we're turning to a lot. If you want to write it down. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the what? Will of my Father in heaven, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 50. Jesus said this. He said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now remember this story, the context is his brothers and mother who did not believe in him. His brothers certainly did not. His siblings did not. Not until after the resurrection. They come to him and they want to talk to him. They want to have a conversation with him. They've got something that they need him to do, especially since he's the firstborn. It's probably some family business that needs to be cared for. And Jesus is basically like, who is my mother? Verse 48. And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards the disciples and said, behold my what? What? My mother? Remember, his siblings were not believers. Now, I believe Mary was, but his siblings were certainly not. And he says, this is not the family God has given me. He says, my brother, my mother, what I'm most concerned about, who I feel most comfortable around, are those who are seeking to do the will of my Father. Those are my brothers and mothers. Isn't that good? You say, well, I know that flies in the face of culture. Jesus was very countercultural, to use a right woke term. Somebody asked me this, are you a woke church? I said, nope, not woke at all. True counterculture is this. And this is counterculture to the wokeism that's going on in our country today. The truth of God's word. Get this. Jesus said, you know what? Those that do the will of my Father. Hebrews 10:7 says this, in exalting the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews makes this statement, calling upon some Old Testament scripture. He says this, in burnt offerings, verse 6, in sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written in me, to do thy what? Will, O God. Who's that? That's Jesus. The last scripture I'll give you is in John 8:29. It's to do the will of God. It's to have the favor and divine approval of God as we do His will by faith found in the Word of God. John 8:29, the Scripture says, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do, this is an amazing statement, I do always those things that what? Please Him. What are the things that please Him? His will. Let's look thirdly, and I'm done with this point. Let's talk about the filling of the desire. So we see here the type of desire. We've understand the focus of that desire has to be righteousness, the will of God, that which receives His divine approval. But then thirdly, what is it to be filled? What is it to be filled? Well, the word filled here means to feed. I like this. You ready? To feed, to fatten. Amen. To fill or to satisfy. Isn't that good? God says, listen, you hunger. The same type of hunger I experienced after 40 days without food. That's the type of desire I'm talking about. And if you hunger and thirst after the will of God to be done and His divine approval, I promise you, you will be satisfied. You will be filled. You'll be fattened. Christy and I sent a gift to Anna. To Panda Express. And the loving pastor and wife that we are, this was the note. Enjoy this Panda Express on us as you get fat. Amen. And Jesus is saying, listen, you want to be filled? You want to be satisfied? Are you tired of drinking from wells that do not bring satisfaction? Of eating meat that only leaves you hungry? That's what He said to the woman at the well. And Jesus satisfies. We think about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. The Bible says after Jesus was done feeding the crowd, the Bible says they were, do you know the word? Filled. They were filled. Matthew 14, Matthew 15. And here's the beauty. my eternal salvation and acceptance with Almighty God is made possible because Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was acceptable and pleasing to the Father. And he hath made me, and you if you're saved today, according to Ephesians chapter 1, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? This is my beloved son. Who's the beloved? Jesus Christ. Who are we accepted in? Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Isn't it a blessing that my salvation, my standing before Almighty God in this matter of salvation is not dependent on me to try to gain his divine approval, because it is impossible to gain his divine approval in the matter of right a relationship on my own. James 2 tells me that if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of all. The guilt of Adam, according to Romans chapter 5, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon what? All men, for all have what? Sin. See, I can't. I've already broken the law. I've already failed to come to a place to live in a way that would ever gain his acceptance or approval as a matter of standing before him. And that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ, who lived a perfectly righteous life. Every 613 of the commandments were kept by him perfectly, without error. He kept God's law. And then he took upon him the cup of God's wrath and suffering. And he bore sin's penalty for you and me. And then Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 that God is the justifier. He is just and the justifier, all them that will come to him by faith. Romans 4 tells us that Abraham was not saved by works, but rather because he believed God. Do you realize that? It's always been by faith. Abraham was made right with God, received righteousness because he believed God. Now, to him that worketh is the debt not reckoned, right? It's reckoned of debt. You got to work off your sin, and guess what? You can't. But he justifies the ungodly by faith, by believing the promise of God. And here's the promise of salvation, that if you'll exercise repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, and you'll call on him to save you, he will save you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. And then Christ, because his sacrifice was acceptable and approved, because he is accepted and approved. Matt read it this morning. Wherefore God hath what? Highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. His sacrifice acceptable. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about that. And because when we receive him, when we call on him, we are placed into him, and we are made approved and acceptable to God, and we are brought into a right relationship with him. But understand this, Christian, we are then called to live for him. See, while my relationship with God is made possible because of Jesus Christ, and nothing I can do will change that, I still live in a way because I want God's favor. I want him to be pleased with me. It's motivated by love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, everything we endure, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Because as I think that how as once died for all, then we're all dead, I realize just what Christ did for me and the cross and what it means. And when I ponder that, when I meditate on the gospel, well, I tell you, when you sing these songs, my heart is filled with love. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can save a poor lost sinner. But now I'm called to please him in all that I do. To live for him in all that I do. Paul makes it very clear to the church at Corinth, a carnal church. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's describing dealing with the disunity and division and schisms in the church and how they are, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and all kinds of things. And Paul's like, listen, it's not about a Paul or Apollos or Peter. It's about God. Ye are, verse 9, we're just laborers together with God, Paul says. Us men, we're just doing the work of God together with God. Ye are God's what? Husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. This is chapter 3, verse 10. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another man came and builded thereon. But let every man, said Paul and Apollos, it's not my responsibility how you build on your life. But let every man, what's he say? Take heed how he what? Buildeth thereupon. See, now you're responsible. I have so many people, well, that pastor, that church. You know what? You're responsible for your walk with God. I get it. Pastors and churches do really stupid things and they hurt people. But in the end, guess what? You're going to stand before God and give an account for your life, believer, for what you're doing or not doing for Him. Let's read on. 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. He says the foundation that you're building upon is the foundation of who? It's not the foundation of Paul or Apollos or some great teacher or preacher. The foundation, if you're saved, is who? Jesus Christ. That's precious. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, there are differing types of material that we can build upon this foundation we've been given of Jesus Christ. Every man's work, how we build upon what God has given us, how we work out our salvation. That's what Philippians 2 talks about, working out your salvation will be judged. Every man's work shall be made manifest. What you did with your life, Christian, is going to be made known on that day of judgment. So you could come in here and you could put on the suit, the not suit, the collared shirt, the t-shirt, however you dress. You could walk around and everybody could think, man, what a great Christian person they are. Someday all of really what you've done with your life is going to be made known. You can fool us, I can fool you, you can fool me, but you're not going to fool God. Young people, you're not going to fool God. You can fool your parents, you can go around and act like, you know what, you're the super spiritual young person and super Christian, but God knows. Someday it's going to be made manifest. On that day, it'll be too late to go and correct. The judgment will already be there. Not that you lose your salvation, but my friends, there are rewards and there is the favor and divine approval of God that we seek. He says this, he says what? Every work, man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Look at this, but he himself shall be saved. See, our salvation is never a matter, it's never a question. Our salvation is made possible by Christ. But what we do with the life He gives us, whether or not we walk worthy of what we've been called to, that's on you. That's on me. And see, I think a lot of believers today, we don't really hunger and thirst for His will and His divine approval. We don't really live in light that someday everything I do is going to be made manifest before an almighty God. And we just sort of cruise through life, living our own life, doing our own thing, pursuing our own will. And that's why this world, I'm going to say this, because God has just been stirring my heart. And I stand here in judgment myself. That's why churches are so concerned about just keeping people rather than preparing and sending them to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been fed this lie that what matters most is your career and making a comfortable life here. It won't be very comfortable on that day. And I've fallen multiple times into that trap and that lie that our culture has told us and my flesh so readily accepts. And the truth of it is, I don't desire hunger like I've not eaten for 40 days, His will and His divine approval. It's just if it matches what I want to do, cool. He said, well, go to Matthew 25. We're going to finish with this scripture. Look at this. Verse 21. Jesus is giving a parable here, starting in verse 14. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but it's the parable of the talents. He gives one five, another two, to another one. He gives to every man according to his ability. So guess what? What God has given me responsibility for may not be what to the degree you have responsibility. You may have more responsibility, more that you're accountable for. But get this, if you're saved today, you are accountable to God for what he has given you. Whether it be one talent or five. And sometimes you're just a one talent believer, and that's okay. God calls you to faithfulness, amen? Because God can take, can God take five loaves and, or is it five fishes? Five loaves and three fishes, two fishes, and do amazing things with that? All right, Brother Richard, you can look at me and say, I don't have much to give God. Well, God took five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000. He could take what he's given you and use it for his glory. Amen. But I got to use it for his glory. I can't go and hide it in the ground. I want you to notice in this parable what happens. The one takes five and goes and gains other five. The other takes two and gains another two. But the one who had one said, well, I don't have much to offer. He goes and digs a hole in the ground, throws it there, and waits for his Lord to return. You know how this is going to turn out, right? Well, there's a reckoning, verse 19, judgment. He that received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou what? Well done, he says, thou good and faithful servant. Deliverest unto me five, or rather, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the what? Joy of the Lord. Look at verse 22. He that received two came and said, Lord, I've taken the two that you've given me. I've gained two other. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. I knew this judgment was coming. I knew there's a possibility that I wouldn't do enough. So I didn't do anything. And I want to say, I'm going to say this in love, and some of you are visiting, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but we have a lot of people who have taken the one talent and just sitting on it. At Faith Baptist Church, if you'll allow me to be your pastor, part of what I do as a pastor, I'm going to provoke you to love and good works. If you're sitting on your one talent, I'm going to ask you to dig it up. Not just me, but this church family is going to ask you to dig it up and use it. Some of you have got five talents you put in the ground.
Yeah.
And you're sitting on it. And what the last thing I want for you is that you get to heaven and God's like, why didn't you, man, I gave you so much. Why didn't you do anything with it? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You'll be filled. God will fill you. God will meet that need. He will satisfy you. And that's, last thought, that's what we're afraid of. If I really embrace what God says in Matthew 6, it won't be enough and I will never be satisfied. I will never be filled if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Listen. And so we seek our own way and we listen to the master deceiver and liar and our flesh, and it says to us, the only way you're going to have true fulfillment and satisfaction is if you do what you want. Boy, that sounds real familiar. Did that happen in Genesis chapter 3? The only way you're really going to have true knowledge and be like God is to do what you want, Eve. Oh! And God says, no. Stop doing what you want. Stop pursuing your own righteousness, your own will. Seek mine. Hunger for my favor, my divine approval. And you will be what? Filled. God help us to be that type of believer. I can't do it. I don't have it. I was really convicted as I preached the message to myself this morning. Like, Lord, I have not hungered. There's been days my prayer life has just been sort of a pro forma thing. I just couldn't wait to get on with my day. And I couldn't really wait to do what I wanted to do and to get done my agenda instead of humbly in the beginning of the day and throughout the day saying, Lord, what is your will? I want that. God, give us grace. May we be that type of church. As we think about his death, we consider his resurrection and all that he did for us. Such love.